The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Worship band's going to learn that song and... No. I don't know why we do that to you guys. I do know. It's a lot of fun. It's like every few months, Remnant puts a song in your head that you just can't get out. So the other day, my son is taking a bath, and I hear him singing this song. And I'm like, that kid's never been in the service when we played the song. I'm like, how does he know the song? But he's heard me, you know, cue up the PowerPoint enough times, and now he knows the song. So kind of gets stuck in your head. It kind of reminds me, when I hear the music start up, I kind of picture like the Partridge Family singing it. You guys picture that too? Yeah, some of you guys are like, who's the Partridge Family? They need to come back because, yeah, that was back in the day when music and TV was worthwhile. Good stuff. All right, so this morning, as I was, like Jerry said, he was looking through pictures of awkward family photos and just trying to figure out what would be the best one. And I knew that this morning that I wanted to talk about how we can defend our homes against attacks. And so I was thinking about that, and I'm like, man, I need a good photo that kind of illustrates that. So the title is Home Defense, our Department of Home Defense, and we have the hashtags Awkward Family and Home Defense. So we encourage you guys to tweak the stuff out. But here's the photo that came up when I was doing the search. And I didn't even search. You know, what I should have done was I should have searched for awkward family photos with guns. I didn't realize how many awkward family photos there are where there's actually weapons that are displayed. But anyway, this is the photo I came up with, which is, man, it kind of reminds me of my family growing up. we couldn't afford actual weapons, though. We would have just been holding sticks. But but it kind of, for me, I mean, obviously these ladies aren't really protecting the home. It's just kind of a goofy picture that was taken. I hope that's the case. I mean, it may be that there was, you know, some bullies in the neighborhood that needed to be taught a lesson or something. Who knows? But my thought was that if we're going to have homes that are able to withstand some attacks, I mean, we kind of need to be ready for that, right? And as I'm kind of thinking about this whole idea of defending our homes and what it means to protect our homes, I started to realize that the verses that God was bringing to mind and the passages he was bringing to mind had much more to do with like me personally than it did with my home. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So maybe God's trying to tell me something, and maybe God's trying to tell us something about our homes, and that's that if we have things right in our own heart and in our own way of doing things that honor God, then that just kind of spills over into our families. And I fully believe that if there's one member of a family that's trusting God, that's believing God, that's faithfully living for God, that one person can completely overturn the entire family. That one person, through their actions and through what the family members witness, I believe that one person can transform their family into a family that brings honor to God. And so that's really what we're talking about this morning, the work that God does in us individually, because once God's Spirit begins to empower us and affect us, then that begins to affect our families, and our families are going to be much more prepared for the attacks. Did you know that Satan is just out to attack the family? I mean, that's just the bottom line when it comes to the institution that God established, which is a family, which is a picture of God's relationship with us. Why would Satan not want to destroy that? Because the family bears the image of God. In our families is stamped God's own signature, okay? The DNA of God is in the family unit. And so Satan doesn't want to stand for that. Satan wants to make sure that families are not going to survive, and that they're going to, when families fall apart, Satan knows that this is also destructive to churches as well. Now, you probably, I mean, when a church leader, when his family life begins to crumble, then his leadership begins to crumble. When people that are faithful followers of Jesus, when things begin to go awry at home, their walk with God and their ability to serve others becomes affected. And Satan knows this. And so our families are like prime targets. So I think I was telling you guys a few months ago that I got Josiah a bow and arrow because he needed one. And we had set up a couple of hay bales and targets and all that stuff. And so we had this one or two days where we were just out there shooting this bow and arrow, okay? And then it was kind of like the excitement of the bow and arrow wore off. And I actually, every time I go outside and I see the hay bales, I remember the bow and arrow. I'm like, oh, man, I need to get that thing out again. And I need to get this kid back, you know, having fun with it. Apparently he's having fun with other stuff, which is unacceptable when we paid money for a bow and arrow. And so so I'm not thinking about the bow and arrow unless I actually see it, okay? So unless something that has to do with it is right in front of me, I'm just not thinking about it. So the other day, I'm moving some stuff in the living room, and I was pulling out some chairs because me and Josiah were going to sit out front. And I was, well, this is a confession. I had just done the lawn, and I went inside, and I came out like 5 minutes later, and a gopher had dug like a new mound. And I'm like, oh. And I've been after this gopher for a while, okay? So I have, by the way, I have a history of some pretty bloody gopher stories. So if you want to hear more gruesome stories, then talk to me afterwards. I'd love to share those. But I have this system for destroying gophers, and that's where I stick the hose into the freshly, you know, dug hole, and then I just wait with the shovel. And it usually takes about 5 minutes before this gopher's just like, I can't swim, right? And he comes out, and he's just like all confused, and then, yeah, story ends pretty quickly. Okay, so I'm outside with the shovel, and I'm getting ready to kill this gopher, and so the gopher pops up, right? And right as the gopher pops up, my son comes out, and he's like, Dad, what are you doing? And the gopher's like, what's going on here, you know? Pops back in the hole. I'm like, oh, son. So I'm like, okay, let's set up a little place where we can watch this gopher. So I go in the house, and I'm also thinking, I need a better weapon, you know? Because a shovel, I mean, a shovel's good, but you gotta be quick with the shovel, and that thing's heavy to swing, and there's a little drag time. So, I mean, all these thoughts are going through my mind about using the shovel and how effective it is. So I go into the house to grab a couple chairs so we can kind of set up camp and wait for this gopher. Well, I go to move these chairs, and all of a sudden something sharp hits the top of my foot. I'm just like, oh, what was that? And I look, and it's the bow and arrow. Yeah, let's just stop the story there. And my point is this, though, that if something is not, like, in front of you and it's not, like, directly related to what you're doing, it's kind of out of, you know, that expression, out of sight, out of mind? I mean, that's a pretty true expression, right? When it comes to our relationship with God, if the thing that God wants to be most in our lives, if we're not focused on that at all times, if it's not something that's captured our attention, we forget about it. And we don't think about our homes. We don't think about the attack that our homes are always in danger of being under. We don't think about that. And since we're not thinking about it, we're not doing anything to prepare ourselves or to prepare our homes for those attacks. And so this morning I want to talk about what that means. So if you have this picture of these ladies in your mind, maybe that'll help remind you of the fact that we need to defend our homes. But we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. So if you guys have your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about this strategic defense system that needs to be in place so that our families are better situated to handle anything that life might throw at it. But when I say life, you know that I mean Satan, because I don't believe that that things happen randomly. I think that there is a spiritual warfare going on, and there is this enemy that's actively trying to derail us when it comes to our families. And so it's very important that we protect our families. And so let's look at 1 Peter 2. We'll start reading with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 5. It reads like this. So get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk. Now that you've tasted, or now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness, come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word doesn't leave us defenseless, that we can look at a passage and we can see that it's obvious that there's things that we need to do to be ready. And so, Father, I would pray this morning that as we examine your word and as we look at the truth that you present to us, I pray, Father, that that this may be the beginning for some of us of maybe a restructuring in our homes, at least in our own personal lives, so that it would flow over into our homes so that we would be ready no matter what may come our way. Father, I pray that your words this morning will be my words, and that, Father, I pray that we truly would receive from you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. This passage, man, I think of when we kind of go through phases, I think, in families. I don't know if you guys do this, but we kind of do this in our home where we decide, okay, we're going to eat all healthy for a while. And we don't ever say for a while, right? It's always like, from now on, from this day forward, we're going to eat healthy. And then someone invites us over to their house like the next day, and we're like, okay, this will start the day after tomorrow, right? But I noticed that a couple things happens. First thing that happens is that there's kind of like this purging of junk food from our house, okay? And we don't have a lot of junk food in our house in the first place. So my wife's got to like really dig around to find something to throw out, okay? So, but it's like she'll determine that this is unhealthy for us, and maybe, you know, it's something that we've only had like one item out of, and so the whole bag's there, and she's like, you know what, though? It's bad for us. We need to just give it to someone else, you know? I'm like, yeah, it's good. Kill someone else, you know? But she's like, she goes through and decides there are certain things that are unhealthy and that are bad for us. And I look at this passage, and I see that that God is telling us there are things that we need to get rid of. There are things that are unhealthy for us, that are bad for us spiritually, and are certainly bad for our homes. And we need to get rid of those things. And so, when we come to this first part of the passage, the first thing that I think God is telling us is we need to get rid of the unhealthy junk. We need to get rid of that unhealthy junk. Look at verse 1, the way it's worded. It says, so get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. I find it interesting that this verse talks about don't put on this pretense of being good or this pretense of getting rid of those things. Don't pretend like you're healthier than you really are. Okay? Don't just post pictures of yourself in the gym on Instagram. You know, actually go there and do something. So the idea here is God wants us to have this radical change in our lives, and it's going to start with getting rid of certain things out of our lives. In Ephesians, Paul puts it like this, Ephesians 4:22, he says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So I read this verse, and it means a lot, okay? It means that there's this new way of life that God is desiring to take over us. And in order for that new way of life to take over, the old way of life has to go. But it's not going to go until you personalize this verse and verses like it. It's not going to happen until you really put yourself in that verse and you really claim ownership. And so I want to highlight these words here, I think, that we might skip over. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Here's the thing. So many times, especially when it comes to the family unit, because there's several members of the family, so it's real easy to shift blame. Okay, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone gets upset. You know, someone starts crying. Mom or dad rushes in the room. What's going on? fingers start pointing at the other person. You know, it's like, there's like this confusion of like, who did it? Who started it? What happened? What, you know, what's, and sometimes, you know, mom comes rushing in the room and dad's right there pointing at one of the kids. Who started it, you know? But the idea is that we're so quick to blame somebody else. Growing up, we had a pretty big family, okay? I had five brothers and sisters. And so whenever something happened, a window broke or something like that, it was just like all these finger pointing and goes on, and we just start kind of yelling at each other. But in our home, my parents had a way of dealing with that. And it was kind of a way of us all gaining ownership of the crime. And it was just that everybody got punished, right? So whoever didn't do that, and they can't figure it out, okay, well, everybody's going to get punished, all right? My sister's in her room doing homework. She didn't even know what's going on. My dad's all, okay, everybody, we're all getting in trouble for this. But here's the thing. We want to shift blame. We want to say, well, it's the wife that God gave me that's making things not go the way they should. Or we want to say, these kids are just destroying the home, right? We always want to push the blame off someone else. And I think that true change in our homes begins with us taking some serious ownership. Now, it doesn't mean that you may have someone in your family who really is destructive to the family, okay? And I don't want to belittle that, because sometimes there are members of the family that are just living apart from God, and they're really causing problems in the family, okay? So I don't belittle that at all. But for us personally, I mean, think about yourself and how you relate to the circumstances, how your relationship is with that person and with other members of your family, and recognize that this needs to happen in your life as much as it needs to happen in anybody else's. Throw off your old sinful nature, your old way of life. And what is that old way? It's all those things that the world says are important and are a big deal or not a big deal, right? All those things and those things just end up destroying our families, destroying relationships. I mean, this little list, I mean, malicious behavior, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, backstabbing, that's just a small list. I mean, that just sounds like, you know, Sunday dinner maybe, you know? That doesn't cover everything that we deal with in our families. That's just one afternoon. The truth is, there's so many things that we need to get rid of, and we're not going to get rid of those things without asking God for help. I love the way the Message words this verse. It says, everything connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Just need to get rid of it. You know, we decided that at work, we discovered we had a mouse problem, and we decided against putting poison out for one reason. Anybody think of that reason? When you set poison out for a mouse, what? I'm talking a lot about killing rodents today, huh? It's really not the topic, but for some reason it keeps coming up. So you don't want to set out poison. You want to set a trap out so you can capture the animal or whatever and then actually remove them from the building, okay? You don't want to set poison out, because then what happens is they eat that poison, and then they don't just like sit there by the poison and just wait to die. No, they go and they hide somewhere, right? They hide somewhere where you would never find them until they start to smell. And the odor just kind of, you know, death has a distinct odor, okay? And so you smell that, you're like, something died in here, right? And usually, you know, there might be someone in the room who's responsible for that smell. But if the poison has done its job, then something is rotting somewhere. And I think that we go through our lives as Christians or as followers of Jesus, and there are parts of our lives that are rotten. And every once in a while, a little bit of that odor escapes. And we want to blame somebody else. We want to say, it wasn't me. That's not coming from me. And God is telling us, you need to get rid of the source of that stink. You need to get rid of the rottenness. Because when that rottenness is taken out and it's thrown away and it's completely rid of, guess what? The air is fresh again. And I believe this is a picture of our lives and what we need to have going on spiritually. Because the truth is, we try to pretend that everything's okay, and we try to pretend that we're following God's instruction. And the truth is, if there's something that's rotting in us, it's going to surface eventually. And that's the first big step in this home defense, getting rid of that unhealthy junk. See, if your home is going to be a place of peace and unity, you've got to get rid of the things that cause strife and division. You can't expect unity and peace to dwell in a place where you've got pockets of strife and pockets of division. It's just not going to happen. Just like purging your home of junk food or things that are unhealthy for your body. I mean, if any of that stuff remains and the midnight hour comes along and you're hungry, you're going to find it, right? You're going to go through the cabinets, you're going to find those Oreos or whatever it is. And it's the same way with us. We end up, our default is to turn to our sin. Do you know that? I mean, that's kind of a sad statement for us, but the truth is that we can follow Christ all we want, but that doesn't change the fact that we have a sin nature and that our default is to always go back to our sin, always go back to pleasing ourselves. And so we're going to find that thing. No matter how well hidden it is, we'll find it. It'll surface. So we need to get rid of that unhealthy junk. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." See, this picture that we're being given of what it means to grow in Christ and to be nourished is the same picture that we see in life, natural life. I mean, a baby needs milk. It needs those nourishment, those vitamins, all those things that are in milk that a baby's body craves. Those are the same things that we spiritually crave, those things that are healthy for us, those things that are nutritious for us spiritually. And God's desire for us is that we would have those things to be a part of our diet. And that's why I say the next thing is we need to maintain a healthy spiritual diet. We need to maintain a healthy spiritual diet. And we're talking about home defense, but it seems like a lot of what I'm saying is having to do with our personal relationship with God. And that's what I'm finding when I look at Scripture. I rarely find that God is speaking to an entire group of people and saying, "You need to shape up." Usually when he does that, it's like there's judgment pending, right? But when he points at the individual, he's saying, "I want you to fix things, because if you fix things, or if you allow God to fix things in your own life, he can fix the things around you. He can work through you to fix those things." And so we need to maintain a healthy spiritual diet. Look what Paul also says in Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. I like what it says in the Message, where it says, "Take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you." I love the idea of God reproducing his character in me. I love the idea of it's almost like it takes this huge weight off your shoulders to know that God wants to do the work, that God is ready and he's willing to do the work. And all we have to do is give God space to work. We just need to give him space to move in our lives. And God's ready to do that. So it's this God-fashioned life. It's this life that God designed for us to live. Like God's original intent for our lives. That's what God wants to instill in us. And what's going to happen? There's going to be a change in your life, in your heart, and it's going to work its way out into your conduct. You know, we get frustrated sometimes when someone gives their heart to Jesus and we don't see like this amazing change right away in their actions. And then we have to understand that every single one of us processes what God's doing in us a little bit differently. Okay? So we all have to come to God the same way. We come to God through Jesus, through forgiveness, and we have access to the Father. But I believe God comes to us, to each one of us, in a different way. So we go to him in the same way, but I believe God comes to us in different ways. And the process, the way that God works in our lives, I think looks different for me than it does for you. But we know there's one thing in common, And that's that it starts in the inside. It starts on the inside and it works its way to the outside. Very rarely can you change your actions and then your actions are going to change your heart. Now, in some cases, like in a relationship where you're wanting to fall in love with someone again, and this is a great encouragement, I think, to husbands and wives. I mean, begin to do acts of love for someone and your heart will follow, okay? But when it comes to our relationship with God, it doesn't necessarily work that way because when we do acts of service for God that are not coming from an inner relationship with God, guess what? It's hypocrisy. It doesn't match up. It doesn't make sense spiritually. And so we need to understand this change happens from the inside, and as God begins to do this change in our hearts, then it begins to work its way out into our conduct, into the way that we speak, and the way that we relate to others. And then God begins to change our families. So when I say it starts from the inside, it reminds me, again, going back to this idea of maintaining a healthy spiritual diet, of having the right spiritual food coming into our lives. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says, God will bless those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, so many times in the home, things start to break up because family members are unsatisfied with each other. Husbands and wives split up because they're no longer satisfied with their spouse. Things start to go awry because there settles in this this kind of unrest, okay? This restlessness. And I believe it's because we're not hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. Because the Bible says that if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're going to be satisfied. We're not going to be looking anywhere else but where God has placed us and the things that God has given us. Because we're going to be satisfied with that. We're going to be satisfied with pursuing Him and Him only. You know, there's a lot of people that spend their entire lives unsatisfied. I mean, they have like this ravenous way about them that's just never satisfied. They're insatiable. They can't be satisfied. And it's because they haven't found the satisfaction of Christ's righteousness. And so I encourage you, if you pursue the righteousness of God, it will fill you up. It will fill you up. You won't be hungry. You won't be looking anywhere else for a meal because it's everything that you need. Look what's on the menu. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is just part of the fruit of the Spirit. But I mean, this fruit, I mean, you could live a lifetime off of this diet. There is nothing else in the world that can satisfy you more than these things. And these things sound, they don't sound capable of defense, okay? You wouldn't compare these items here to weapons, right? But the truth is that if these things are a part of your family life, you would not even believe what a defense you have. You wouldn't believe the kind of fortress your family has become if these things become a part of it. But it starts on the inside, like I said. It starts with you maintaining a healthy spiritual diet. Because once you begin to experience the healthy effects of God's word in your own life, you can begin to make a spiritual difference in your home. Once you experience it for yourself, and God begins to do something healthy in your heart, then you can make a spiritual difference in your home. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 5, and now God is building you as living stones into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please Him because of Jesus Christ. So I'm reading this verse and I'm thinking through, what does this have to do with us, you know, strengthening our home? What does this have to do with us fortifying our home? And I think if we think through what it means for us to be the priests of our home, you know, I think sometimes we have a kind of a strange idea of what a priest is, and maybe it's just because you know, a modern-day religion has kind of given us this picture of what a priest is. But we need to understand that God has given each one of us this assignment. He's given each one of us this job of being the priest in our home, okay? And especially if you live in a family where maybe you're the only one that has a relationship with Jesus, you're God's representative in your home. You're God's ambassador to your home. And if you're the father of your home, if you're the man of the house, you most certainly are God's ambassador to your home. But sometimes the father's not around. And when I say the father's not around, I mean there's two scenarios there. Either the father's no longer part of the family, or maybe the father's in the home but just not present, spiritually speaking. And whoever it is in the family that has that relationship with Jesus, that has that connection to God, you're the lifeline for your family. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God's called us to not just put up with our families, not just exist in the family unit, not just be a member of the family, but God wants us to be a tool in his hand in our families. And that's why my next point is this, that God wants us to be active in our homes. Be active for God in your home. Romans 6:13, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Can you imagine if we adopted this philosophy of life? If we said, "I'm going to allow my entire body, I mean everything about me, physically, mentally, spiritually, everything that I bring to the table is going to be for God's use." Can you imagine how different our families would look? If you said, "I'm going to set aside self and I'm just going to allow God to use me in my family," how different would our lives look? See, this is what we're talking about. And again, you ask yourself, well, what does this have to do with fortifying our homes or building up a good defense? You know, I mean, I'm not seeing the connection here. Well, here's the thing. If you don't see a connection between your home being protected or being defended and your own use as an instrument in God's hand, if you don't see a connection there, then you're missing something. Because it's impossible for us to have the kind of homes that bring honor to God. It's impossible for us to have the kind of homes that are filled with peace and happiness and unity if God is not at the center of that home. And if God is not at the center of your life, he's not going to be at the center of your home. And trust me, there are so many other things competing with God for the center of attention in your home. There are so many other things that are happy to take God's place in your home. And that's why it's our job to be active for God in our homes. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, "Take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you." This is what it means to truly represent Christ in your home, to truly be an instrument in God's hand. I mean, do you know what it's like to have an instrument or a tool that's being used properly? I mean, have you ever had to nail in a nail and not had a hammer available? That's the most frustrating thing. I mean, you find the biggest screwdriver you have, right? And you just start wailing away on that nail with the handle of that screwdriver, and nothing happens. Sometimes the screwdriver falls apart. Or you put a hole in the handle, and you're just like, "Why isn't this working?" Because it's not the right tool. That's why it's not working. See, this is just as frustrating spiritually for us. Because we need to be the right kind of tool in God's hand. And if we're not the right kind of tool, it's just going to be a frustrating motion. And it's going to be a waste of time and energy and effort. All those things are going to be in vain if we're not allowing God to craft us into the right kind of tool. I mean, can you imagine how powerfully that nail would go in. If you had the right hammer, I mean, even the right hammer is better than using just any hammer. I mean, if a hammer's weighted just right, you know, and it didn't cost like $7 or $4 at the in the little bucket at the front of the hardware store, you know what I'm talking about? It's like they might as well give that stuff away because it's going to last like a week in your home. The right instrument, the right tool in the hand of God is going to do incredible things in your family. And your family is going to be incredibly fortified. You're going to have this defense that nothing can penetrate if you're the right instrument in God's hand. And that's why I say, if you want to see your home transformed, you must accept your assignment of being God's actively used instrument in your home. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have a toolbox in your house or your car that you never open? Yeah. Maybe you've even forgotten that toolbox exists. Maybe you would actually borrow a tool from somebody else, even though you probably have that same tool in your garage or in your storage. You know, you go and borrow it from somebody else because you're like, I need a hammer, or I need just the right tool. I need a ratchet. I need something that's going to work. And you have that thing already. See, there's really no point in having the right tool if it's not actively being used. There's no point in having a hammer in your toolbox if you have a bunch of nails that need to be hammered in. It's of no use to you if you don't get it out and use it. And so many of us, you know, I was talking to my son the other day because he's worried about volcanoes. You know, when you're a little kid, lava is somehow so much more of a reality to you than it ever plays out in your lifetime. You know what I mean? I mean, when you're a kid, you pretend like the ground is made of lava, right? And you have to jump from chair to chair because chairs, you know, are impervious to lava, right? So it's like, my son asked me the other day, he's like, Dad, do you think we could get some lava? I'm like, lava lamp? What are you talking about? He's like, no. It actually was happening while we were waiting for the gopher to come out. Because he was like, you know what would be perfect is if we could pour lava into the gopher's hole. Like, that would get him. You know? I'm like, son, lava's just not something you can pick up at the supermarket. It's not, and he's like, but what about volcanoes, Dad? We just go to a volcano and get some lava, right? I'm like, if we had a volcano nearby. And he's like, what about that volcano that we drive by when we come back from San Diego? I'm like, here's the thing. So then I'm going through this conversation about active volcanoes and dormant volcanoes. By the way, are some of you just finding out for the first time there's a volcano that you pass on the 8? Okay, yeah. Now you're all like, I'm never driving there again. No. So there's a dormant volcano that's, you know, between here and San Diego. And it's just right off the side of the road. My wife's family used to refer to it as the butt mountain because of the shape of it. I'll let you kind of figure that out. But anyway, so this volcano's dormant, right? It's inactive. Probably will never be active. Probably. Now you're going to have trouble sleeping, aren't you? But my son is like, you know, he just doesn't understand why we can't just go get some lava from a volcano. And I'm like thinking, you know, active volcanoes are, you know, they're not real, just easily accessible here, you know? If we lived in Hawaii, maybe that'd be a little bit different. That might actually be a good reason to move to Hawaii. So you could have regular access to lava or something, I don't know, and other things. But the point is this. For many of us, as followers of Jesus, sadly, we are dormant. We have what it takes to be active, but we're just not doing it. No, we're just not doing it. And so we sit dormant. And so we might look really good, and we might look the part, but we're not doing what God's called us to do. We're not doing what God's created us to do, what God has designed us for. We're not doing what God has handcrafted us for. And if we're not doing that, we're just dormant. And we need to be active for God in our homes. We need to be alive. We need to be moving on behalf of God in our homes. And there's no way that we can have any kind of defense and our families if we're not being active for God. Because let me tell you what will happen. Satan will send something into your family that will begin to destroy your family from the inside out, and you'll sit by dormant and let it happen. You see how important it is that our own spiritual welfare, our families depend upon that. The safety of our homes depend upon the spiritual warfare, or the spiritual welfare, so that we can fight that spiritual warfare. So the warfare is going to happen no matter what. I'll be honest with you this morning. The spiritual warfare is going to happen in your home. But the spiritual welfare, that's up to you. That's our part. That's our job. If you have to picture the ladies standing out in front of your home with shotguns, knives, baseball bats, I don't know, whatever you need to do to remind yourselves on a regular basis that I need to have a good defense, or my home is susceptible to anything. And it all starts with us. It all starts in our hearts, in us. And so I challenge you this morning, if you haven't been challenged already by the things that God's been telling us, I challenge you. Be the representative of God in your home. Be that instrument, that actively used instrument of God in your home. And see what God does. See God transform your home from the inside out. And then let Satan try whatever he wants. Then let the enemy throw whatever he wants at your family, and you will not be moved because your foundation is secure. That's the kind of home that God wants us to have. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, you know what? My home's already suffered some pretty severe damage. My home's already been under attack, and sadly, I was dormant, or I was unequipped for handling that situation. Well, the truth is, today is a brand new day. Well, it's like almost 1 o'clock, so tomorrow's a brand new day. But today is a good starting point, am I right? It's a good place for us to begin, and this is a process, okay? I don't want to mislead you and say that if you read your Bible tonight and pray to God and just make these commitments to God tonight, that tomorrow's going to be an awesome day. It might be because it's Memorial Day, it's a day off, right? So it might be a great day, but there's no guarantee. But I do know that God's going to begin a process in your heart, and God's going to continue. Matter of fact, God's word promises that process that he started in his heart, in your heart, he's going to finish it until the day of completion. What's the day of completion? That's the day when we're standing face to face with Christ. So that process is never ending. It just keeps going and going and going in your life. And I encourage you, I challenge you, let that process start today. If you haven't already started that process, begin to ask God, what are the things that I need to get rid of? You know, what are the things that are unhealthy, that are harmful to my home, and to me, that I need to get rid of? What are the changes that I need to make in my life so that my home can be better fortified? How can I better represent God in my home? How can I be a tool? How can I be an instrument that's used by God in my home on a daily basis? Begin asking those kinds of questions and begin searching for answers here, because God's word has all of our answers. And begin to build the homes. It's not too late. It's not too late. Don't give up. Don't just accept what has happened to you so far in life. Don't accept the current condition of your home. Don't just be like, well, this is all I have. This is what I have to work with. No, don't accept that. Don't stand by. Don't be dormant and just let your home be taken over. We need to be active. We need to be moving. It's got to start. You couldn't ask for a better teammate than God. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone in this. But there has to be a starting point. Don't just accept what's already happened and say, well, that's my lot in life. I mean, people do that. They give up. They give into depression, and they just decide that life is going to be terrible from here on out. And the truth is, God wants to transform. It's God's desire, first of all, to transform you, and then to transform your home. Let's pray.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You